Well, good morning. So let's take a minute and read the scripture for today, or for our message, Psalms 61. We'll read all 8 verses. It's a short psalm, but as Pastor would say, it's packed. There's a lot in it. And hopefully we'll get a little time this morning to go through it. Psalm 61, beginning in verse 1, says, "Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will call to you, and my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Selah. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations. He will abide before God forever. Appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day." Psalm 61. Interesting psalm. Something that's meant a lot to me over this time. And it's because sometimes I feel like this. I feel like it's 6 a.m. and I'm still awake. Instead of feeling alive and drawn to a new day, you feel like you've already got it behind you. There's so much to do, so little time. How will you ever get through it all? You experience the same thoughts you had as you fell asleep, and they replay themselves over and over again through various catastrophe, all forms, through the whole night. No wonder you feel like you barely slept in the morning. You wake up feeling this way many weeks. Some days it means you procrastinate on what needs to be done because it seems like it's too overwhelming. Other days it means you buckle up and get through it and do your to-do list. You battle on. You forge ahead. Eventually you feel like you've burned out. You look for a better solution, but you come up blank. Your mind feels numb. You fall back into bed. You pull the covers over your head and pray for relief. Many a morning. You know, we can't escape the demands of day-to-day life. At every stage of our life, there's different demands. Parents deal with the demands of working to provide for a family. I know Pastor will be working with the demands of a newborn. Him and Laura both, as he goes through pastoring the church and as she goes through raising a newborn. Together as parents, they're going to be having to provide, train their children. We all have to be involved in activities, meeting our spouse's needs, maintaining a home, assisting and caring for aged parents, our loved ones, being involved in civic or community affairs, and being faithful, of course, to our church responsibilities. As we get older, the challenges change a little bit because of declining health or physical limitations or diminishing income or the inability to care for ourselves or for our loved ones, the loss of independence, the loss of a spouse, the loneliness. There's a host of other circumstances that complicate life as we get older. These are just a few of the demands that we go through every day. Additional things happen in our lives. Burdens are even heavier. Illness, accidents, medical emergencies, unexpected expenses, loss of employment, conflict with coworkers, conflict in our marriage, misbehaving children, threats to our safety, our national security bothers us sometimes. Countless other things come through. At times, the pressures of life seem overwhelming. We seem like we would collapse under their weight. But in just such situations, our Lord gives us a psalm. Psalms, we must not forget, are psalms. One of the things that many of us and many theologians have commented is that we don't have the melody or the music that was used, but these are songs. Our Lord's given us a song, a psalm for such times. David, the author of this particular psalm, or this particular song. You know, music's a powerful tool. It can be used for good or it can be used for bad, but I tell you this, it can be a great source of strength in a time of stress. It can be a great source to us. You know, I was thinking when Tammy was playing that song. You know, I listened to that song in the 70s. As a new believer. And even then, it blessed me. And I was sitting there when she was playing, I was thinking to myself, you know, what a wonderful blessing that song is today. Written so many years ago by a young man who came to know the Lord, who was a terrific piano player.
And I thought to myself, what a song. What an encouragement. And this is what God's given us in Psalm 61, a song. But the words are important. Sometimes more important than the melody. More important. And I think that's why, as we have it in our Scripture, as God's brought us down to us, is that maybe that's why He didn't put the music in there. It's because that's really not what He wants us to focus on. What He really wants us to focus on are the words. That's what's important. The theme. The principle. The feeling behind it. The reason for it. It encourages us as it encouraged David when he wrote it. Even today, when we hear music, we should always consider the words, no matter the tune or the genre. We should always look and say, do those words encourage? Do they build me up? Do they lift God up? Do they praise God for what He's done? Or are they just a nice rhyme? Sometimes a nice rhyme is a good little thing. Pop songs are good for the... You know, they have a nice little rhyme and a melody that's kind of just gets you going and you can't get it out of your head. You ever had that? You know? They call it an earworm. It just won't stop. Sometimes, if you put the right words in your mind through music, it's a good thing that it doesn't stop. Because it gets you through these times. And David here wrote this under some extreme stress in his life. Some believe it's when he was running from Absalom. Some believe during the rebellion. Some believe maybe it was during one of his military campaigns when he was away from Jerusalem. But I want us to take a few minutes. And I want us to sit down and look at these 8 verses. And I want us to look at this song. And I want us to see how this song can encourage us when life just doesn't go the way we want it to go. When life becomes overwhelming. When life becomes tough. He says here in the first 2 verses, "Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I will call to you. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." I think the first thing that we can see here, and I kind of weave when I teach, I kind of weave the application in with the verse right at the moment. Not only to exegesis it, but also to look at the application we see in it. And I think the application here just jumps right out at us. When we go through these times that life overwhelms us, I think the first thing that we need to do is cry out to God. Cry out to God for strength and for security. Cry out to Him and say, "I need you. Hello. I need you." And that's what David's doing here. He says, "Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer." The Hebrew words here express, when it says cry there, the word there expresses a shrill, piercing cry. But here's the thing. That Hebrew word can mean either a piercing cry of joy or a piercing cry of sadness. It's the context. He says, "Hear my cry, give heed to my prayer." In the second verse, he says, "From the end of the earth I'll call to you, my heart is overwhelmed." And then in ASV it says faint. But that word there actually means to be covered. I like the King James translation there, that one word a little bit better, because overwhelmed seems to fit it. And that's what we're talking about when life overwhelms us. So we can see that the cry in context is really one of need. Maybe even despair. But it's definitely need. When you feel that you're lost and far away from God, cry out to Him. Call out His name. Ask Him to hear your cry. Give heed to your prayer. Please, God, answer my prayer. Now, the key to that is, when you ask for God to answer your prayer, be prepared for the answer. Because it may not be what you want it to be. It may be, toe the line, keep on doing what you're doing. Hang in there. Don't stop. You remember that old poster from the 70s with a little kitty hanging on the thing and it says, "Hang in there." You know? Tomorrow's coming, something like that. Sunday's coming, maybe. And ask Him, say, "Lord, hear what I pray to you. Reach out." Here, David is in terrible earnest. He's shouting and lifting up his voice. He's not content with just simply expressing himself. He wants to express himself forcefully. He wants to vent. He wants to say, "Father, hear my prayer." Our Heavenly Father will not harden His heart against the cries of His own children. Whatever we're going through, He will console us. He will hear our cries. He promises in Scripture to hear what we have to say. He's not deaf to His people. So when we cry out to Him, and we say to Him, please, hear my prayer. Listen to me. Cry out for that strength and that security. And look where David cries out from. The ends of the earth I will call to You when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know, I've heard a song and several songs that way. Talking about the rock of ages, that's one. But I'll talk about that in just a second. From the ends of the earth I will call to You when my heart is faint or overwhelmed. Now, one thing we have to remember. What was the center of the universe to a Jew when David wrote this? What was the center of the universe? Jerusalem. Why was Jerusalem the center of the universe? What was there? The tabernacle, the tent, later the temple under Solomon. But in David's day, it was the tabernacle, the tent, where God dwelled. God's presence. Interesting study, if you ever want to do it, of the tabernacle of the Old Testament. Because in the Holy of Holies, in the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant sat, which was the bottom part of the chest, then you had the mercy seat, which was the top part of the chest, with two angels facing each other, like this, with their wings pointing together. That right there is where God met with the high priest once a year. But that was people's vision, because during the wandering in the desert, the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud during the day focused on that very spot going up from the tabernacle, from the Ark of the Covenant. So to them, that was the presence of God. That's where God dwelt, right there. Now, we know God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But that was their focus. So to a Jew of that day, when they say from the ends of the earth, they're really, and he's probably away from Jerusalem. He's probably out, either running from Absalom or on a campaign. It don't matter. He's away. So his focus is, even when I'm away from You, God, metaphorically, I'm going to cry out to You from anywhere. So when we cry out to God and we want that, and we're crying for strength, it doesn't matter where we're at. When you feel overwhelmed, the second part of that, when my heart is faint or overwhelmed, David confesses that his heart was completely overwhelmed by whatever circumstances he was in. The word means to be covered, completely be covered. So totally consumed by the affliction or the difficulty or the stress of life that you feel like you can't stand up one more day. He was mentally and spiritually exhausted. No matter where you're at, you have to, you've just, when you cry out to God, it doesn't matter where you're at. It could be in your home, in the privacy of your bedroom. It could be at work. It could be shutting yourself in a bathroom stall. It could be anywhere. I mean, when I read this psalm, I think about my time in the desert when I was away from my wife in the first Gulf War. And I remember the times that I cried out to God because I was so far from my wife and she was going through so much and I couldn't do a thing about it. The first thing that we have to remember is to cry out to God. To cry out to Him for strength and for safety. No matter where we're at, no matter what we're in the middle of, when we feel overwhelmed, cry out to Him. Why cry out to Him? It says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He asked God to lead him to a rock that's higher than he is. The rock here denotes a place of safety. But David wanted to be led to a rock he couldn't reach by himself. If God did this, he would be safe. The image here is that God is a high cliff or a stony crag or a high overhang. And the Lord was David's rock, his strength, his security in times of trouble. He prayed that God would lead him, guide him, and draw him to himself to protect him, high above him. When I saw this, the image that came to my mind are those out west where they have those villages, the abandoned adobe villages up under this overhanging rock stuck in the side of a cliff. And I think to myself, that's what the picture is. God is my covering. He's the rock that's, what does it mean by higher than I? He's more powerful than I am. He's the protector that I need. He can do things I cannot. He's higher than I am. He protects me. He covers me. Charles Spurgeon put it this way when talking about this verse. He says, quote, "I see you to be my refuge, sure and strong. But alas, I am confused and cannot find you. I am weak and cannot climb to you. You are so steadfast, guide me. You are so high, lift me up to you." When the demands of life overwhelm us and we need, we should turn to God in strength for strength and safety. Because through His power, He can help us handle any pressure or any circumstance in life. When we are at our weakest point, God's strength takes over. David teaches us here to look beyond ourselves, beyond our own strength, to the rock that is higher than we are, that protects us, that covers us. He is our refuge, as we'll see again later. He will shelter us when the weight and responsibilities rob us of our peace and joy and confidence. We need to realize that David did. That strength to endure knew that that strength that endures comes from God being and from being in God's presence. That's why he says, you know, from the ends of the earth. He felt like he was away from God's presence and he wanted to be in God's presence. Now in his mind, that day, that would be in the tabernacle. That would be there in the courts of God. You know, one of the great things that we have today is that we can experience God anywhere. They could then too, but today it's even more evident. Even in the Great Commission, the last part, "Lo, I'll be with you always, even to the ends of the earth." No matter where I go, what pressure I'm under, no matter what I'm doing, God is there. He's there. I can turn in a moment and cry out to Him. I can turn right then. And David knew this. But sadly, when under intense pressure, many of us tend to neglect the most important thing, the public and private worship of God. In His presence, we draw that strength and security. When we cry out to Him, you know, sometimes we get all the pressure. It overwhelms us, demands on our time, and demands on our talents. And all of a sudden we say, you know, I just don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to do my devotions. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read the Word. I just don't have time to fellowship with my friends. I just don't have time for that because I'm so busy. I'm under so much pressure. I have no time. You have all the time. Don't waste it. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4, 6-7. But if you think about that for a minute, what he says is, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." I tell you, the only way you're going to do prayer and supplication with thanksgiving is if you talk to God. Is if you cry out to Him. Is if you take time to worship Him. Is if you take time. Don't abandon the public or private worship of God because of the pressures of life. Because I tell you what, when I come here on Sunday morning, or even on Wednesday night with the kids, that's when the pressure seems to lift. It gets a little lighter. All of a sudden, the things that I worry about aren't that really important for that moment. Scripture does say, "Where two or more are gathered in my name," what does He say? "I'll be in your midst. I'll be there. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." So He says here, first thing, cry out to God for strength and for help. But in verses 3 and 4, we see it again. It says, we see another point. "For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings." And I thought about that for a minute. And I thought to myself, what can I get from that? Well, it teaches me to express comfort and trust in His character. When I'm under that pressure and that stress, I need to reiterate to myself, as you know, God knows it. But when I say it, when I express the fact that I trust you, God, I have comfort that you will answer my prayer. I trust that you will hear me, you will protect me, you will guide me. God already knows that. He knows it. So really, it helps me more than it. I'm not helping him. I'm helping me. In other words, God's using that to meet my needs. You know what they say about prayer, right? Prayer doesn't change God's mind, it changes yours. Prayer changes you. And if you don't pray, if you don't go, so when you go to Him and you're under this pressure, express to Him, hey, Lord, I trust You. I know I'm crying out to You, I need this help, and I trust that You're going to answer prayer. I trust You. Why? Because You've been a refuge for me and a tower. What He's saying there is tell God that in the past, You've been my refuge. That's why I'm coming to You. See, God, I wouldn't come crying to You if I didn't trust the fact that You've done this in the past, and I know You're going to do it now. I can trust You. I can trust You're going to do it. And I think all of us can look back and see times when God was our shelter, our refuge. He protected us. I mean, I look back on times in my life when I was not serving God and He protected me. You say, really? I say, yeah. You know, I got saved at a young age. And then I went in the military, and just as happens a lot of us that go in the military, we just toss our religion aside for a moment. But God didn't toss me aside. He protected me quite a bit in all the stupid things I did. And then I look back after I came to Him and rededicated my life and started again, and I look back and I see again where He protected me. He took care of me. Now that doesn't mean that I didn't have hard times, and it doesn't mean that I didn't go through some trials. It simply means I can look back and say, you know, He was standing right there. He was with me through the whole thing. All the pressure of trying to make those decisions. And He was there. And He gave me guidance. And I trusted Him. So, because of past experience, now I'm going to trust Him today. And why do? I mean, think about what He's saying here. You know, for You have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against an enemy. Now, look at the picture of what He's saying here. You know, in that day, you would have a tower so that you could see the enemy coming before they got here. Today, we just pop in an airplane, fly over with a little, you know, drone. Okay, I see you coming. Well, they didn't have that back then, right? I mean, there wasn't somebody in David's army going, I got it, the drone's overhead. Oops, nope, no more drone. No, they had a tower. And from this tower, you could see, and the tower protection would provide protection because people would have to scale the walls to get to you. So you could pour boiling oil on them or what, sorry. Too many movies. But the point is, that was a picture of a place of safety. You have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. And because You have in the past, I'll trust that You will now. You've helped me. And then He adds to it, let me dwell in Your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of Your wings. So when you're saying to God, I trust You, I have comfort in You and in Your character, because not only do You provide refuge, You provide protection. And that's the picture of the... Because the way You provide that protection is because I want to dwell with You so that You'll protect me. Let me think about this for a minute. I want to dwell in Your tents. Now again, He's thinking about the tabernacle. So, because the tabernacle was designed with an outer court, and then you had an inner court, and then you had the holy place and the holy of holies, right? So you had the laver out here, and then you had the altar where they would burn the in, and so you had this outer and inner, and then you had the outside. So all the tribes would plant in different places. They all had their little place right around the tabernacle. So when He's talking about dwelling in your tents, He's talking about always being in the inner sanctum, being within the first part of the tent. Because the priests were only allowed in the holy place. In the Holy of Holies. And He's saying, I want to dwell there forever. Well, why would He want to dwell there forever? What's the point? It's because that's where the protection is in God's presence. Break it down, make it a little simpler. The protection's in God's presence. When I'm going through this pressure in this hard time, and I'm saying to God, I trust You because You've helped me in the past, it's because I spend time in Your presence, and I want to spend more time in Your presence. I just don't want to get away from You. I want You to be ever there with me. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that you're going to be sitting in the foyer 7x24? Let me give you a clue. When all of us vacate this building, and there's nobody here at all, no people in this building, it's just a building. That's all it is. It's a great building. God's provided amply. We should take care of it. I have no problem with that. It's when we come and we're here, He's here. Now, He's here all the time. He's here all the time anyway, right? He's omnipresent. I understand that theologically. But you got to understand the picture that He's trying to say there. He's saying, I want to be with you no matter where you're at. I want to be there. Because in your presence is protection and safety. It's dwelling with you. It's being with you. And it could be. But in the refuge and shelter of your wings, again, it goes back to the hen protecting her chicks, pulling them up under her wings. It goes back to the whole thing. A lot of birds do that. And that's really what He's looking at there. I want to take refuge under that because you're the one that protects me like a hen or a bird would pull itself up over its chicks or its eggs and protect them, and it would die for those babies. That mother would die for its children. Interesting picture, isn't it? I know someone else who died to protect me. Who died so I can have refuge. Who died so I can have strength. Who died because I can trust Him. Makes you think, doesn't it? We find shelter from dangers and pressures of life when we abide in God's presence. We have to abide in His presence. What does that mean? Sometimes it means always being conscious that He's there with us. He's right there with you as a believer. He's right there with you. So that doesn't matter what you're going through. He's right there with you. He sees what you see. He hears what you hear. He feels what you feel. He's right there. And now think about the one that died for us. He went through the same temptations I go through. He went through the same pressures that I go through. Can you imagine Christ healing people? The word gets out and they're pressing in on Him so much He can't walk. He has to get in a boat and push Himself out from shore. He has to get up on the side of a mountain so that they... I mean, can you imagine the pressure of all these hundreds and hundreds of people coming to be healed? You know, and it's just the same thing over and over again. And then the frustration of people who don't... We were, this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about Matthew 17 and the fact that the disciples couldn't cast out a demon. And Jesus says, oh, you perverse generation, how long do I have to put up with you? That's pressure. All right? That's pressure. So I know that He's been through the same pressure I've been through. But yet He can protect me. He can gather His wing over me and cover me. And then there's an interesting break right here between 4 and 5. It says, Selah. Now remember, this is a song. This is music. Theologians have debated, probably a lot longer and a lot smarter ones than I am, a lot longer than I've been alive, about what this little phrase actually means. Some people believe that it's a translation of the word kala, which means to hang or to measure a weight in the balances. Some people believe it's a rendering of two Hebrew words, salah, to praise, and salah, to lift up. Some believe it's a musical pause. Well, if you put them together and think about it, the Amplified Bible translates this, pause and calmly think about that. So each place that Selah, appears, it may be a musical pause for an interlude or an overture or, in today's vernacular, to do a, you know, solo or something. But it's a pause to think about what has just been sung or sang, whichever one works for you. To pause, to carefully weigh the meaning of what you have just heard or read, which should draw your heart to God. So each time that we see this in the Psalms, and you'll see it also in Habakkuk, I believe, it's a time to pause. Psalm 66:4, it says, all the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Selah. Think about that. Think about the first four verses here. And let me add this. When pressure comes and times get tough, you need to pause and think. That's the third thing. You need to pause and think. Pause and meditate. Now that's easier said than done when you've got the pressures of life, demands of life coming on you, and all the stuff. I know, man, it's been busy. Things you gotta do. Gotta be at church, gotta be here, gotta go to work, gotta take care of the kids, gotta take care of the wife, gotta take care of the husband, gotta do what you gotta do. And sometimes, you know, you wanna scream and pull your hair and run into the night, right? Ah, my hair's on fire. But we need to pause and stop and meditate on what God has done. Here we meditate on what God has done. We meditate on the fact that I've cried out to you, God. I want you to hear my prayer. I'm meditating on the fact that no matter where I'm at, I can call on you when I'm overwhelmed. I'm meditating on the fact that you are my refuge, my protection. You are my protection against the enemy. I want to be with you. I need to think and pause and meditate on your refuge, on your presence. Something in our society today, because of our electronic leashes, that we don't do. You know, I was talking in our college class a few weeks ago about the fact that when we do our devotions, this thing needs to be in another room. It needs to be in a place. Because I've been in and praying and my phone be in the kitchen and I hear a ding or a zoom or something and I'm like, first thing I want to do is jump up and run and get it. That's my reflex. Because I'm on call right now. That's my electronic leash. But somewhere along the way, I have to pause and I have to stop and I have to meditate. And that means I need to put all my distractions aside, push them all aside, and focus on God. Focus on those first four verses. Focus on what He's doing. Focus. Let the pressure fall away. Breathe. You ever thought about breathing? Breathe. Take a minute to close your eyes and just breathe in the name of God. You know, I did a whole study on the names of God. It's amazing. You think about it. Elohim. Jehovah. Focus on Him. Focus on His name. There's plenty of them. Take a moment. Pause. Reflect on what God's done, not only in your past, but what He's doing right now in your present. And don't worry about anything else but what's happening right then. And you'll be surprised how the pressure lifts just a little bit. How it'll come off just a little bit. And when it tries to jump in, push it back. And say, no, right now, for this 5 minutes, I'm focusing on God. And music can be a wonderful thing to do that. Sometimes just the words and not the melody. Sometimes I just think of the words. Sing them over in my mind so that I focus on God. Pause, stop, and meditate. And then we move on in verses 5 through 7. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life. His years will be many generations. He will abide before God forever. Appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. Now this one was a little tough for me. When I got to looking at this, I thought, really, what's he saying here? And how can I draw something out of this to help me when pressure of life comes on? Now, you may think it's a bit of a reach, but I think it says to be specific when you pray. When you're under pressure, and you're crying out to God, and you're seeking His face for things, be specific in your prayer. Be specific on what you say. Many commentators here feel that David is continuing to ask God to fulfill the covenant promised to him about his dynasty. He promised David that someone would sit on the throne from his dynasty forever, from his generation, his family. The word there, abide, where in verse 7, you will abide before God, he will abide for God forever, means to sit or to have a throne, to sit on a throne, to sit in a place. But it's interesting what happens here. Look at the transition. For you have heard my vows, O God. Now he's going to God, he's being specific. You've heard me in the past make vows to you. You have given me the inheritance of those that fear your name. Okay, God, you've given me the inheritance, and David's specifically talking about the kingdom. You will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations. He will abide before God forever. He goes from first person to third person. What in the world for? This is a song. Today in music, a singer can go from first person to third person. We don't think anything about it. But when we read, it makes you stop and ask the question, why did he stop? Why did he go from me to you, to the king? Why did he make the change? Now, if we apply this just to David, we could understand that maybe he's requesting long life for himself and his kingdom. But what if it's messianic? What if he's talking about Messiah? Having Messiah's life prolonged endlessly. Think about what it says here. He will abide before God forever. Christ is forever at the right hand of God, ever interceding for us. His years will endure. Appoint loving kindness and truth may preserve him. His years as many generations, back in verse 6. Think about that. With Messiah, he will endure for many generations. He'll endure forever. He will rule forever. His loving kindness will rule forever. Even ancient Jewish commentators in the Targum said that they believed these verses were showing Messiah in view. When you struggle with pressure and doubt, and a lot of times when pressure comes, doubt comes. Now, doubt can do two things. It can drive you to faith or to unfaith. What I mean by that, it can drive you to God or away from God. But when you come to the time with all the pressure, and maybe doubts creep into your mind, and this happens when we're under stress. We doubt our salvation sometimes. How can I be saved and go through all of this stuff? I doubt God's love. Does He really love me? I doubt that His presence is here because, you know, I just don't feel like He's with me. I doubt His ability. God, can You really deliver me from this? I doubt His strength and sufficiency. I doubt His promises because of the pressure. So I need to be specific in these times of prayer under stress. Be specific. Just here, as David was being specific about the rule, whether it's his rule or the messianic rule, he's being specific in asking things. He's asking for long life, generations. He's asking that his kingdom will abide forever. He's asking for loving kindness and truth. He's asking for preservation. Think about it. So when you doubt these things, ask Him to reassure you. Be specific. I'm going through this stress, God, and I'm doubting that I really know You. Please reinforce that to me. You know, God, I'm going through this time and I really doubt You can provide. Show me that You can. God, I really doubt these things. Come on, please. Be specific. If you're having pressure, God, this one thing at work is driving me nuts. This person at work is driving me nuts. He's the biggest atheist, or she's the biggest atheist I've ever run into, will not listen to a word I got to say. Be specific. Pray for their salvation. Pray for you to be a better witness. Be specific when you pray. Go to Him and say, God, don't be afraid to tell God you doubt. Don't be afraid. Because if you know, it goes back again, the same thing with the demon in Mark 9, I think it was, when the father of the demonic child, he says, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. There's nothing wrong with going to God and saying, hey, help me out here a little bit. I just don't know what's going on. I don't know what to do. So be specific. Go to Him. Say these things. I had a great chaplain when I was in the desert. Wonderful man. His wife was paralyzed, was in a wheelchair. And he has many frustrations as I did about being away from his family. And I was, bemoaning this to him and just coming off on him. And we were talking. And you probably heard me say this before, but he said, go put God in a chair and talk to Him. Go put God in a chair and just unload on Him. He said, but just be sure you do it when you're by yourself, because people will think you're a little nuts if they hear you shouting at an empty chair. And then he said, but the chair is not empty. So I did. Got in the chair all by myself, unloaded on him. Everything I could think of. How mad I was, upset I was, depressed I was, angry I was, just anything. I just unloaded. And then I got done. He was kind of like, can't think of nothing else. And then it was overwhelming. The feeling that came to me and said, you finished? You feel better? You feel a little stupid? Yeah. I feel stupid raking the God of the universe over the coals for my little problems? Yeah, I felt pretty stupid. But it taught me a valuable lesson. It taught me that God cares about how I feel. And I need to unload on Him. And when I do, and when I'm specific about those things, it changes me. It makes me trust Him more. And all the things I'm talking about here, it makes me look to Him for refuge. It makes me look to Him for protection. It makes me look to Him for these things, for shelter. It drives me to Him. And lastly, verse 8, which I think is a great way to capstone or to end the song. So I will sing praise to Your name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day. The last thing is, when you're going through the stress, make a renewed commitment to praise God every day, even when you don't feel like it. I mean, there's mornings I get up and I go in to pray or read my Bible or whatever, and I just do not feel like doing it. I'm just not into it. I don't want to mess with it. And I have to force myself. But then once I'm there, it's completely different. Once I get up off my knees, I feel completely different. I have a songbook sitting on my desk. And sometimes I need to flip it open. And sometimes I just need to read some of it. Think of the melody. He says, I'll sing Your praise, Your name forever. Because of all the benefits I know You're going to give me, in this time of stress, I'm going to praise You anyway. So the psalm opens with extreme calamity and crying, and it closes serenely with praise. Amazing. That I may pay my vows day to day. You know, we don't need to be like some people that we make promises when we go through a tough time, right? We leap in prayer, but we're limp in praise. We go through a tough, God, I promise, just get me out of this, I promise, just get me out of this, I promise. And then we get through it, get around it, and we're like, we forget the promise. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Make a commitment to praise God through it all, to get through it. Remember the words of the song. Cry out to God for strength and security. Express comfort and trust in His character. Pause and think about God and meditate on what's going on in your life. Be specific in your prayer and make a renewed commitment to praise Him every day and to keep your promises, whatever they might be. If you make God a promise in the midst of your stress, keep the promise. If you promise to do your devotions twice a day, do them twice a day. If you promise to sing a song every morning, sing a song every morning to Him. But there's an old Jewish proverb that goes like this. This too shall pass. Do remember that when you're overwhelmed by life's pressures, demands, trials, remember when you're going through the struggle, this too will pass. At some point, you'll be at the other end of the tunnel. Sooner or later, those difficult circumstances that you're facing will end. And until they do, rely on God's grace and His strength to sustain you. We need to persevere with the power of His indwelling Holy Spirit, not ours. When in desperate need of God's help, we sometimes promise God things that we intend to do out of gratitude and help and deliverance. Keep those promises. And I want to close with this. This is a song. Music is powerful. We learn from the words of this song just how God can give us strength through a time of pressure and trial. A Christian artist today wrote this verse in a song after going through a trial in her life. She says, "Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So let all things be my life, and let all things be my life and breath. I want what you want, Lord, nothing less. You are my strength and comfort. You are my steadfast hand. You are my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Your ways are always higher. Your plans are always good. There's not a place where I'll go that you have not stood. When you don't move the mountains, I need you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. And when you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust. I will trust. I will trust in you. I will trust in you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your wonderful Psalms. We thank you again for providing us the great words of David, penned so many years ago in a song, in the powerful music of the day and of this day. You've given us hope in the time of stress, hope in the time of need. You've given us, Father, the ability to praise you, to cry out to you, Lord, to lift you up, to look to you for protection and for strength, to look to you as our rock on which we can stand and be protected. We look to you, Father, for your strength through your Holy Spirit that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to sing your praises forever, Father, and glorify you. And if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, who hasn't come to know you as Savior, who doesn't know your love, I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit would work in their heart, that you would move them, Father, to see your love. Maybe they're going through a time of stress, a time of a lot of pressure at home or at work. Show them, Father, that you'll take that on your shoulders through your Son, who lived for us, died for us, and rose again for us, that we might know you, Father, and live with you in eternity if we'd only believe. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.